May the Lord help us to commence our service this evening by singing hymn 897. Ye poor afflicted souls, give ear, who seek the Lord but fear his frown. What things ye ask in fervent prayer, believing Christ will send them down. Hymn 897.
Thank you. Let us read together from the Holy Word of God, from the first book of Samuel and chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Chapter 30, the first book of Samuel. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the men that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread, nor drunk any water, 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God, that thou wilt neither kill me, nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds, which they'd raised before those other cattle, and said, "This is David's spoil." And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, "Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart." Then said David, "Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the staff, they shall part alike." And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, "Behold, a present for you of the spoils of the enemies of the Lord, to them which were in Bethel, and to them which were in South Ramoth, and to them which were in Jatter, and to them which were in Aroah, and to them which were in Siphmoth, and to them which were in Estemoah, and to them which were in Rachel, and to them which were in the cities of the Jehemielites, and to them which were in the cities of the Kenites, and to them which were in Hormah, and to them which were in Korshan, and to them which were in Atak, and to them which were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to haunt." The Lord bless to us that reading of his holy word, and help us in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord God of heaven and of earth, we seek to bow before thy throne, mindful we have read of one of thy dear servants also coming to the throne of thy grace, supplicating thy mercy, guidance and help, and receiving it from thy hand. And O Lord, we do thank thee that we come in the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, David's greater son. And O Lord, we do seek to worship thee and to bow before thy throne. Lord, we thank thee for the hour of worship. We seek, Lord, thy blessing upon the church and congregation at Swavesey. Do bless their dear deacons and help them and guide them and help them, guide the church and congregation, and do bless them as a people. O Lord, thou hast been pleased to be their helper, and we do commit them unto thee as they seek to return to meet in thy house once more. And O Lord, be pleased to go before them and help them in all that they endeavour to do. And O Lord, may they feel thy blessing and thy presence with them. And we seek that help for each of us who, whether this coming Lord's Day or at a later date, seek to come as able into thy house again. O Lord, do remember many of thy servants and many of thy people that are seeking to facilitate returning and to provide for those who are not able to gather at that time. Oh, let none be left behind, left out of the ministry once we return. No, Lord, we do seek that thou hast granted us thy blessing. Lord, we trust we have felt it as we have come into this period and time. And Lord, as we return to the sanctuary, do grant again those special blessings and those helps that we might know that thy presence is with us. O Lord, we do seek of thee that thou would remember this, our guilty land. O Lord, the plague, as it were, is still over us. The threat is still there. Lord, many are still fearful. Many, O Lord, are now what they were not many months ago. Lord, we think of those in bereavement, those whose lives have changed tremendously. And, O Lord, those changes that necessarily will be upon us in returning to the house of God, it will not be as we left it. And, O Lord, we do seek that thou would remember those in trial, in weakness, in sorrow, in bereavement, and that thou hast grant that help to them. And, O Lord, as we have gone into trials and come out of them even in measure, we do beg of thee that we might see their good come, that we might see the profit, that we might realise the benefit. O Lord, be pleased to get to thyself honour and glory in the salvation of souls. We thank thee for the means that thou hast been pleased to give over these months. And Lord, we thank thee that many churches have desired to still provide those means. And Lord, may it be a blessing to the mothers and fathers that may have to stay at home with children, the aged to feel only able to get out once on the Lord's Day. And to those, O Lord, that for one reason or another are detained at home, that they might part alike, that they might have a provision that months ago they did not have. And, O Lord, be pleased to cause that the latter end of this might be better than the beginning in practical, in spiritual, in profitable ways. We beg of thee, Lord, thy blessing upon any that have turned in and tuned in to the services at Swavesey, those from the town, to be pleased to grant thy blessing upon any, those that may be listening tonight. And, O Lord, do grant them that help that they might desire to come and meet in the sanctuary, but if they feel not as yet at some future time. And, O Lord, we do seek that there might be those that bless thee for such a time as this, to hear the gospel and to hear the word of life, to come to know the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And, O Lord, we do seek that thou wouldst increase and bless the church of God. O Lord, we do seek that we might see the grace of God and be glad. O Lord, we do seek to humble ourselves before thee. We are mindful of our sin, of our shame. We are mindful of our many failures. Even through this time, our sins, Lord, how many changes we have gone through. And, O Lord, many times that we have felt so ashamed of ourselves, our sins, our words, our actions, our thoughts, our affections. And, O Lord, be pleased to purge us, wash us, grant us true confession, real repentance, and bring us to be restored again to that sweet fellowship and union with Thee. We do pray especially as we have the prospect of seeing, meeting one another again, though we know that we cannot linger long in each other's presence or close at hand. Yet, O Lord, be pleased to grant that that part of worship that we have not had, that fellowship and that seeing one another, that that might be extra sweet to us, that it might be an extra blessing to be able to see the minister in the pulpit, for the minister to see the congregation, for the congregation to be looking up and to see them listening with their eyes as well as their ears. And, O Lord, we do seek that Thou make fresh and precious the assembling of ourselves together in Thy name. O Lord, we do see that preparation for that time when face shall be turned to sight, when we shall see Thee as Thou art and be as Thou art. O Lord, do grant us oft to think on a future habitation. Lord, those apprehensions of the valley of the shadow of death, where it has brought profit to our souls, let us not lose that, but cause us to walk in the fear of the Lord, and with that desire to be with Christ, which is far better. O Lord, we do know that ere many days, months, or years, but Lord, we must part with all below. And O Lord, do make us a prepared people for that prepared place. O let not this world, with all its deceitful snares and pleasures, rob us of that eternal glory. O Lord, we thank Thee for what Thou hast wrought at Calvary. We thank Thee for Thy willingness to come to this world, to take on our nature, and to endure the contradiction of sinners against Thyself. We thank Thee for Thy willingness to lay down Thy life so freely, that Thou mightest take it again, that Thou shouldst lay it down not for Thyself, but for Thy sheep, for Thy people. We thank Thee that Thou hast taken it again, that the tomb is empty, that the assurance has been given to all men, in that Thou hast been raised from the dead. And, O Lord, we thank Thee for the witness of those who did see Thee, and for the witness of the Holy Spirit sent down into our hearts, that we might be a witness to the generation following, to the power and glory of the gospel, for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in turning a sinner from sinner's way and turning unto Thee. Do grant Thy reconciling love and mercy to draw each poor black slider back to Thee, to restore the joys of Thy salvation. Lord, we think of David's petition, restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation. O Lord, we do seek of Thee that thankful heart for every blessing and every favour. Thou art good to all, Thy tender mercies are over all Thy works. And we do make intercession for those in authority over us, that Thou hast given them wisdom to seek wisdom from Thee, that Thou hast blessed them with wisdom from above, that Thou hast granted unto us to be governed in peace, and that we might live in quietness and in godliness all the days of our life. O Lord, do help us to be salt and light in our day and generation. And, O Lord, do be pleased to help now. We come for the bread of life. We seek, Lord, for Thy gracious word. We seek the help of Thy Spirit in speaking and in hearing, and that true spirit of worship in praise, and to show forth Thy praise. O Lord, be pleased to grant Thy help and blessing, and any that have come in heavy and burdened and sorrowful, O Lord, be pleased to meet their cases. Help them through Thy word tonight. We do thank Thee for the help given to our dear friend David Parrish in the administering of the electronics and the facilitating of the ministry, not only at Swayze but amongst the churches. We seek thy blessing upon him. We thank thee also for the family able to provide the singing and the music and the abilities and help given to them. And, O Lord, do bless them in what they have afforded during this time. And be pleased to remember their regular organist and do help him. And as he may take up again the position in the house of God, O Lord, do bless him, and may he feel, and his dear one, thy blessing with them too. O Lord, we bring before thee each one, and Lord, may the church, the congregation, be bound together in that love and union and in oneness of heart and mind. O Lord, bless them with that tenderness and that love one to another. O Lord, we seek then thy blessing tonight. Forgive what we ask amiss. And we ask thee these things through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let us now sing hymn 182. If ever it could come to pass that sheep of Christ might fall away, my fickle, feeble soul, alas, would fall a thousand times a day. Were not thy love as firm as free, thou soon wouldst take it, Lord, from me. Hymn 182.
Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to 1 Samuel chapter 30, the chapter that we read, and reading for our text, verse 19. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. A blessed verse after all that had happened to David, to be able to testify. And of course it begins in verse 18, and David recovered all. And it finishes in verse 19 there, David recovered all. And it's a blessed thing to come to such a time when so much had been taken away, to realize that everything had been given back, and not only given back, but they had further spoil as well at this time. The account begins where we read of the great trial that David was in and his men were in. And we would not minimize at all that trial that they were in. And in some ways, we as a nation, as individuals, as people, have also been and still are in the great trial of the COVID-19. And many have been touched with it in many ways, and it's profoundly affected our lives and especially our ability to gather together in the house of God. And yet, as we have in this account it immediately proceeds when David, who had spent some time, well over a year, in the land of the Philistines, was going to return unto Judah. And when he returned, he was going to return not as David being pursued by Saul, but as king, one who had been anointed those many years before, and now it was going to be brought to pass that he was to be king. David, in many ways, is a type of Christ. He is the ancestor that is common to both lines, both to Joseph and to Mary, and he's a beautiful type of our Lord. And in here as well, when we were to trace the trials, the beginning of this and then the end of this matter, then we can see also those beautiful parallels to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, that which he has recovered, that which he has done, and the blessings that follow what he accomplished at Calvary. And it is with these thoughts that I desire to bring the word before you this evening. And with the Lord's help, I want to look firstly at David's trial, and then secondly, how the Lord blessed him, and then thirdly, how he used the blessing that he actually was given. But firstly, David's trial. And really, we could sum it up in three different ways. The first one, it was a providential trial. It is that which happened in David's life, and that which touched not just David, but it touched all the men that were with him. The city that they had been given by the Philistines, that they had been living in, that had been razed to the ground by fire, and their loved ones had been taken away captive. And we read of how great the distress was of David and his men at seeing this trial. David was greatly distressed. We read, David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And we think of this providential trial that David was in. We think of the trials of some of the other people of God. We think of dear Joseph, how that he was thrown into a pit, sold and then falsely accused, put into prison and forgotten there. Until his time came, the word of the Lord tried him. The reality of the trial that he went through. Then we think of dear Job, when one thing after another was smitten, his goods, his flocks, his herds, his own family, his own children, those things that he endured one after another as the messengers came, bringing these tidings of woe and of grief. And then lastly, he was smitten with sickness and boils himself in his own body. The scriptures are full of those trials of the people of God that in many ways are common with what others endure. People are able to see those outward trials. They're able to identify with them. And many, like they did here, David wasn't the only one lifting up his voice and weeping. Many were weeping with him. But what is emphasized through this portion is David. David's trial. David recovered all. What happened to David? And when we think of providential trials and we think of the virus that we're going through, and it has touched so many, and yet for many it has been an individual trial, a personal trial and burden, not just a general one. And this is how we have it here, that the scriptures portray a trial that affects as many, and then it focuses on one individual. And each one of you listening tonight may be able to fill in your part, how this trial, how this affliction has actually touched your lives or touched the lives of some others, how it has affected you, how it has affected the house of God, how it has touched you. And this is where we look at the providential trial and view it as focusing in on an individual person. But those things in our lives are not just outward ones. But nevertheless, we should never turn away and just say, well, this is an outward trial. I want that which is spiritual. I want that which is from the Lord. I want that which has got some marks of the God of heaven in it. Well, where we would look at providence, we look at the marks of the God of heaven. You've only got to look at the book of Esther, and you don't have God mentioned in that. But what you do find is the work of God, the providence, his timing, his perfect timing, his almighty hand moving men's hearts, inclining them to do this or inclining them to do that. All men's hearts are in his hand. And in a book like that, we are to look and notice the providential happenings, dwell upon them, think upon them, as in this account here. We think of the case of Naomi and Elimelech, and then choosing to go away from Bethlehem and into Moab, and the trials that they had there, the bereavements, the sorrows, the coming back, no more pleasant but bitter, call me not Naomi, but Mara. And those things she, Naomi, greatly felt. And yet, in that account too, we can see at the end of the matter a blessing and better than the beginning. But I want to just highlight this first, this threefold aspect of David's trial. And the first one was the providential. Dear friends, don't turn away from looking at those things that are happening as if they have no part, they're not a link in the chain, that God won't use them, because he does use them, and it often begins there and is not a good sign, where a person is just able to shrug off many things. They're like a rubber man. You push him down, he bounces back up again, always seems to have something that he's got to strengthen himself, something that will always bring him back up, and yet it's not from the Lord, it's not traced from the Lord. The blessing doesn't redound to the Lord. There's not a returning of thanks or praise, or there's not even a profession of any weakness. You know, when the Lord brings his trials, he brings them in such a way that it's too much for his dear people to deal with alone. He makes sure of that, that what the flesh could not do, and that it was, or what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. It is the work of God to bring to a point where there is no help in self, I find, and yet have sought it well, and it is to Christ for help I fly. And so may we think upon our path, even in this way, where we are now, through this trial. Have we got through it without prayer? Have we got through it in our own strength? Have we been brought to any straits, any troubles? Are we in, perhaps, difficulties, trials, even now, the things that are happening? You know, if we extended in the providential trials in this, for David, he had to, when they went after the Amalekites, he had to leave a third of his company behind. And no doubt that was a trial to him and a trial to them as well. And it may well be at this time that if it be not you, dear friends, at Swavesey, yet with other churches, they're having to leave many behind that cannot return to the house of God as yet. And so those things that are coming, those things that we walk through, we may ask ourselves, how is the Lord using them? How is it touching us? How are we reacting to it? There's the providential side to David's trial, that which touched others, but for him personally, it was that he could identify as this trial. The second aspect of it, and it is again common with many of the people of God, was a trial at the hands of his friends. Those even that were afflicted in the same way as he was. They spake of stoning him. Why him? Of course, he was the leader. They were following him. They obviously blamed him. Blamed him not looking above David, but blaming David. That's exactly the same as the children of Israel through the wilderness when they came to the Red Sea. Would to God that we stayed in Egypt, had our graves there, then here in the wilderness. Then when they got through the Red Sea, then they had no water. Again they murmured, and each time they blamed Moses and blamed him as if he'd brought them out of Egypt, as if it was his hand that had done these things. And it was part then Moses himself shared with them in their need of food, of water, and also carrying the people, and yet they blamed him too. And this was an added thing. And so with David, there they were speaking of stoning him, ready to take up stones. Same again it was with Job's friends. Miserable comforters are ye all, he says. And those that he looked for comfort and help were actually only adding unto his trial. Those that could see the outside but not really enter into his path. What a reminder we have through Scripture. How many that will see an outside and think that, well, we can judge this man's position and what they should do or what they shouldn't do, or who is guilty and who is at fault, and we'll pass judgment on it, and we'll be a good help, we'll be a faithful brother, and yet really adds to the burden and adds to the trial that that one is carrying. And David had this, and this was then the second aspect, an aggravator of the providential trial. And yet in the Lord's hand, we said at the beginning, if we have a trial that the Lord will use for good, you make sure we haven't got help in self so that we go to the Lord. Well, in this second aspect, it was making sure we haven't got help in our friends and in man so that we go to the Lord. And that's exactly what David did, because we read that he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. But we have then, and I'll say it is an implied trial, for the third aspect of the trial, which was an inward trial, a remembrance of why. Why was he in the land of the Philistines? He had gone there, his men had followed him there. They were not in the land of Judah at all. He deceived Achish. He'd made out that he was making inroads and to his own people. He had dwelt there and not in his own land. He'd gone there because he thought that he would perish at the hand of Saul. There'd been an aspect of mistrust in his God, in the way that he had gone. And no doubt when these things came here, there was great searching of heart. Those things that brought up many things that he had done and said and how he had acted that had brought him to this point. Trials are like that. They bring us to think of things we'd forgotten or thought we'd forgotten. And they make us to search and to try our ways, to retrace our steps as to what we've done and how we've come to a certain place. And we have in a similar way the case with Hezekiah. Hezekiah, he had on the outward side providence with the Assyrians coming against Judah. Then we have him sick himself, sick unto death, told to put his house in order, he should die and not live. And then we are told later on when he was healed, he says, by these things men live, and in all these things are the life of my spirit. And we get a little insight into what has gone on, how he chattered, how he poured out his heart to the Lord, how he cried unto the Lord in his trouble, and how the Lord heard him and answered him. We read in Hebrews concerning the chastening hand of the Lord that is not pleasant, not joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. And it is this third aspect of the exercise between one's soul and God that is a fruit or flows from the providential trial, the aggravation of it from man, and it is that soul's exercise between it and God, the dealings between them, the cries to the Lord and the searchings of heart, the confessions, their repentings, the pouring out of the heart unto the Lord. We may ask ourselves then, how is this with David have reflected in any way the trial or the pathway that we are walking through at this present time? Does it have that outward providential aspect? Does it have the aspect of a trial that is aggravated by even friends or brethren? And does it have that inward aspect that there's searching of heart and that there's much exercise before the Lord? We mentioned at the beginning how that with David there is a great parallel to his greater son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We mentioned that with David here, it was to immediately precede that time that he should be made king. And when we think of our Lord upon this earth, the time that he was in popularity with the miracles, with the great thousands following him, the years of year of opposition, and then he comes to the last weeks, months of his time here, and how that he seeks to prepare his brethren, his disciples, for what is before them. But then he comes to the greatest trial. He comes to have the weight of his people's sin laid upon him, as laid upon him the iniquity of us all, pressed down in Gethsemane. But where are the disciples? Couldst thou not watch with me 1 hour? Then when they came to take him, they all forsook him and fled, and the Lord was left alone. And then even Peter, his closest, as it were, friend, and one that testified, though all men forsake thee, yet will not I. 3 times he testified that he never knew the man. The Lord Jesus Christ walked this path as to the greatest trial, that greatest hour, that he was come unto that hour. And he says to those that came to take him that this is your hour and the hour of darkness. But this is the time that the prince of this world was to be judged. It was the time that the Lamb of God was to suffer. David's son was to suffer for his people. You know, in this account we have David suffering and he's numbered one with his people. And yet what is highlighted is that David had additional suffering at the hands of those people and inwardly. And we think of it with our Lord. You could see the nails, you could see the scourge, you could see the thorns, you could hear that which was said against him by even those on the cross and those that walked by that were mocking him. And you could see with his disciples forsaking him. But the inward trial, thou shalt see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the path that our Lord walked was a path for his people. And yet those very people that he was to die for and came to this hour for, they could not help him. And they even added, you might say, unto his burdens. And so with the trial that David had, you can see these parallels. And I believe in this. This is one reason why the Lord has said, in the world ye shall have tribulation, and ye must through much tribulation enter the kingdom. Our captain stood the fiery test. Our captain must endure the wrath of God and punishment due to sin. And the people of God are to know something about the bitterness and evilness of sin. They are also to know what it is to have good come and a blessing come out of the curse. Sin is a curse. Death came by the first Adam, but life came through the second. And the blessing that was to flow was to be a greater blessing than what was in the beginning. But it begins with the deep sorrows of Calvary, and it begins with the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And it is to that that we should desire that we might be led, and the Holy Spirit will lead us in our sorrows to have some fellowship with the Lord. When the Lord was on earth, he was so mindful of the glory he had with the Father before, and yet he was separated from the Father. But he says, I return, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, my God and your God. How long, he said before that, shall I suffer you? How long shall I be with you? And yet at this last great trial, then there was to be a changing that scene, arising from the dead, a whole new pathway, a new chapter, the gospel brought in, that accomplished that the Old Testament church had looked for in all of the sacrifices right the way through. And it begins with this severe trial at Calvary. And we think here with David, what a turning point, what a great point this is in the chapter that we are reading. You know, in this chapter, all of those years of persecution with Saul are to be finished here. Those things that are behind him, now it's opening up a new chapter. It's bringing him back to Judah, but back as king. And it is beginning with this trial. And I hope it may be with the trials that we've been through and maybe going through still now, that there's that expectation, and maybe even pray that the Lord would use it as he did with David, and that there might be a blessing in store. That ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. And how we see it, that first day of the week when the Lord rose from the dead, the Lord meets with the two on the way to Emmaus. Why are ye sad? What is the conversation one with another? And by the end of that journey, their sadness had turned to joy. Their hearts had been warmed by what this stranger had spoken to them. And then at the last, he revealed himself to them. And many times in the scriptures, you see that. You see the Psalms, many of the Psalms, they begin on a low note, but they end on a high one. They begin with the sorrow, the trial. They end up with the blessing. Years ago, when I was more early in the way, I used to pick up the Psalms and start to read one. I think I can go along with the psalmist here, and I'd like that psalm. But then I got a few verses in it, and he'd leave me behind. I think, well, I'm not blessed like he is. And I'd write off the whole psalm. I'd then say, well, that can't be my psalm. I can't find help in that. Instead of what I would now do, say, well, the psalmist began in a low point and he ended up with a blessing. I'm in a low point. I cannot come to the blessing yet. But in the Lord's time and way, I will. And I've proved that many times. So even if you feel you can go a little way with the psalmist, stay with him and mark as the time goes on that the Lord will give you a little further in the psalm, a little further until you may get to the end of it, even like the end of Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so we have David's trial here that was the beginning in this way. It may be a help to some of you in trial now with that, who can tell, an expectation that the Lord would do in a similar way in this, that to bring about a blessing and a help. I want to look now then, secondly, at how the Lord blessed him. How the Lord blessed David. The first thing was this, that his eyes and prayer were directed to the Lord. We noticed how that Not only had David the outward trial, but those who were with him went against him. And then we read at the end of verse 6, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Times of trial are not times to cast away our God, nor are they times to cast away our confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. You wouldn't think of a child, even if it had been naughty, done things wrong against the parent, that then it fell down or was injured, would then not go to that parent, or would say to the parent, are you really my parent? Do you really love me? In their distress, they would go back to that parent. And so it is with the Lord's people, is when they're down, is when they're in trial, when they're in difficulty, that is when they need the Lord their God. That is when the Lord will be entreated of them. That is when the Lord is not ashamed to be called their brethren. That is when the devil will be proved a liar. And that is when the devil will try, if he can, to turn the people of God away from the Lord their God. But it's a blessed thing if we are shepherded like David was here. Don't turn to your friend. You can't turn that way. Don't turn this way. There's one way left, and that is to the Lord your God. Peter says, to whom can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Are you like that this evening? No way to turn but one. No way of escape. So many ways stopped up. One door open, that's mercy's door. Door of hope is open wide in Jesus' bleeding hands and side. Blessed thing to be shepherded, to go unto the Lord. You know, we often turn to him the last, don't we? Remember years ago over in Australia watching dear brother shepherding the sheep, bringing them to go through a sheep dip, and it was for their good. But you know, they went first one way, another way. He couldn't get them. He took a long while and with his dog to get them to go the right way. And yet by hedging up one way and hedging up another way, at last they only had one way to go, and that was through the dip, and that's through they went, and the blessing and the help then was theirs. And we're like that. We shy away from what will really be a blessed way. But the way of the Lord is a lowly way, and the flesh dislikes the way, but faith approves it well. So the first thing, and dear friend, never pass by this. If the Lord inclines your heart to prayer, if the Lord inclines your heart to cry unto him, and if the Lord shuts up every door but one, then bless the Lord for that blessing. The second blessing was being assured by the Lord of recovering all that was lost. Now, not all the time. The Lord will tell his people what he will do and how that they shall succeed as in this way. We must not always expect that. Sometimes there is a real venturing. But with David, he was given that assurance, and he was given that blessing. And I believe I've known also that in my life. Sometimes when it's had to be actually walked out and proved day by day, and other times I've been so blessed that I've been so persuaded that the Lord would appear, and the Lord has appeared, and it's not just something of the flesh or made up. It was really to lean upon. That is the difference. If the Lord gives us such a word, such a blessing like that, that will support us. If we've given it to ourselves, we will have to support it. The true blessings of the Lord lift us up and strengthen us. The third thing was that dear David had been given then a providential help in finding the Egyptian. Do you know what it is to have us at start like here? Providence seemed all to go against you. And then, having cast your burden upon the Lord and cried to the Lord, there's this little gleam One providence works for good, like Elijah's cloud, a small cloud like a man's hand. David, he finds this Egyptian. 3 days ago, he'd fallen sick. Before they call, I will answer. The Lord, even before David knew about Ziklag being burned with fire, had made provision of a guide for David to bring down to that company. Have you known what it is to be softened in the realization that the helps that you have now have been put in place and started in process several days ago, and before even you knew that there was a trial awaiting you? Well, David had this. And this was a blessing too. It was a blessing finding the Egyptian, and it would be a blessing as well realizing the encouragement and realizing the timing and provision of the Lord. The fourth thing was that he was blessed with smiting the enemies of the Lord. In verse 17, we read that David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And in verse 26, when he sends the spoil away, he says, "Behold a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." That's how he viewed them. And when we think of when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, then came Amalek and fought against them. And the Lord said Amalek was to be cursed, and that his name was to be blotted out. He wasn't to forget them, what they'd done to the Israelites. And of course, Saul, in the very first thing that Saul did in his kingdom, he didn't execute the vengeance of the Lord upon Amalek as he was commanded to do. Here is David just before he is to be anointed king, and the Lord in providence brings him to have a great victory over Amalek. And the Lord, in a way, helped him to do that because of what had happened to his wives and his children. It's a blessed thing where the Lord brings his people so that the enemies of the Lord are our enemies. Now, by nature, we're at peace with hell, with God at war. But when the Lord works and is pleased to make sin our enemy, Satan our enemy, the world our enemy, the Lord says, "Whosoever will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." Well, David had this. He smote his enemies. And may we notice that as well. The Lord gives us those conquests over sin and death and hell and of the world. Then in the fifth place, he recovered all. That is, he recovered his wives, the children. He recovered all that was theirs. There was not anything lacking. We read of this in our text. There was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great. What a mercy to notice that, that after this trial, there is nothing lacking. Then in the sixth place, there's an additional spoil in verse 20. David took those and said, "This is David's spoil." It was over and above what was theirs. He took of the Amalekites. There was an additional blessing to it. Again, do we notice that? That not only do we get back where we were, but the Lord gives extra and brings that benefit that we would not otherwise have had. And then there's a last benefit, a last blessing, no doubt a hidden one for a while for David. But the Lord had kept him busy while Saul was slain in battle. David was willing, and he said to Achish that he would go and he'd fight in that battle. What a thing that he should be with the Philistines and fighting against Israel. And what happens if it could have been said, well, David in the end, after all he'd said, did put forth his sword to kill the Lord's anointed. But the Lord made sure he was right away and had plenty to keep him busy. And dear friends, there's been times in my life that things have begun that have been a trial to me, but I've looked back and I've blessed the Lord, he kept me busy. And he kept me away from places where I would have done things I would have regretted, said things I regretted. The Lord knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. And when we see our God who's able to manage us personally and to bring us out of harm's way and out of a wrong path, and so we see the blessing, how the Lord blessed him. When we think of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, we think of his cries upon Calvary, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then we think of the assurance of recovering that which was lost. Our Lord had that. He knew he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the scriptures assure us of it, that this was his mission. This was what the Lord would accomplish at Calvary. And so then we find, as we read the account at Calvary, again and again it said that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And this provided the soldiers and those that come and took him. This provided the wood for the cross. We have they pierced my hands and my feet. We have the nails. The ploughs ploughed my back. We have those that were scourging the Lord. And we find those providential things of fulfilling the scriptures, bringing it to pass. Those that knew the scriptures, especially now looking back, what a confirmation that was. But for our Lord also to see it as truly God and truly man, to see these things coming to pass. Then he's been smiting the enemies of the Lord. At Calvary, the Lord bruised Satan's head. His head, his heel was bruised, but that which was accomplished at Calvary had smitten all the enemies of the Lord. And in recovering all, there's not one that the Lord has not recovered, not a hoof shall be left behind, every one of his dear people, an additional spoil. Not only has he recovered from hell and from death, but he has also given them heaven, and he's given them every spiritual blessing. And they have risen with him and to be with him in his throne. And these things the Lord has accomplished and the Lord has done in Calvary, at Calvary. The Lord has been blessed and has blessings that have these parallels with dear David. I want to look then lastly at how David used the blessing. Now I'd say this to you, dear friends. If the Lord has blessed you, how have you used that blessing? If he's blessed you with health and strength, how have you used it? If he's blessed you with monetary gain, how have you used it? If he's blessed you with spiritual blessings, enlarged your soul and showed you himself, how have you used it? Have you told it to the generation following? Have you told it to the church? Are you like those on the way to Emmaus that returned immediately to the disciples? They told what was done in the way and how the Lord had made himself known to them. We think of the case of the lepers in the time of the famine. They went out, they found the Assyrians all had fled. They first started to keep it to themselves and put it in their tent and hide it. And they said, we do not well. This be a day of good tidings. Let us go and tell the king's household. We may ask ourselves, if we've been blessed, how? How are we using those blessings? Are we just hiding it, storing it up, taking it to ourselves? Well, how did David use it? Well, immediately he had obstacles here, because when he comes back, then he comes to those that were too weak at the brook and too not able to go over, and there were those that were with him, and they said, because they not went with us, We will not give them anything of the spoil that we recovered. You just give them every man his wife and his children and let them depart, let them go away. David said, no, you won't do that. They that remain with the staff, they shall part alike. We have a similar passage in another part of the scriptures. I think it's in Deuteronomy, that they that tarried at home divided the spoil. And I believe this is always so with the people of God. You know, there'll be many with the mothers, with the children, or dear aged friends, infirm, those that cannot get out to the house of God. And yet where it genuinely is so, the Lord will never mean that they do not part alike. Remember, dear friends, at Robert's Bridge, when that cause was opened, and a deacon and his wife there, you know, he came home, I believe it was this way around, and he heard for her, and he sat on the bed and he spoke to her of how he'd heard in the services of the house, and the Lord so blessed it to his dear wife who couldn't go out. Do remember that. If you're able to listen for two, if you're out on your own, and to go and listen for two, and it may be with what has happened now and able to have the services relayed when returning to the chapel, that it will be a provision for those that tarry at home, or those that are too afflicted or is too dangerous to go out, and that they part alike. The blessing is given to them as well. And this was made to be a statute in Israel. It was to be not just something for that time, but as David says in verse 25, from that day forward he made it a statute. You know, weakness and sickness and inability to do as others do doesn't preclude from the blessings of the Lord and partaking of the blessings of the Lord. But then there was another aspect of it, that he sent of the spoil as a present to his friends in verse 26. He sent it, didn't take it all to himself. He distributed it, gave it to his friends. Behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. In other words, he was given a real evident token of it, a tangible token. They couldn't say, well, you're speaking of the Lord's blessings, where's the evidences of it? He said, here is the evidences of it. This is what the Lord has given me. Not only did it give it to his friends, but in all the places where his want was to haunt, or where he had lived, he sends forth his presence. And in one way, the Lord used this as a wonderful opening and to prepare him to go amongst these people as king, even before he was to be anointed again and take over from Saul's position as Saul was slain. There is this going before and opening the hearts of the people. This is how the Lord has blessed me and prospered me even now. And so we think of again of our Lord Jesus Christ, the blessings that he has accomplished at Calvary. There is a distributing of those blessings. He says to his servants, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. But it's a blessed message, a message of the gospel, of good tidings to sinners, to those that deserve eternal death and misery. It is a token pointing to what has been conquered. David is sending forth here, I have conquered the enemies of the Lord. Our Lord sends forth, and his servants determined to know nothing among men save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Our Lord has conquered at Calvary. He has overcome sin, death, and hell. He is risen again from the dead. And this is to be set forth. Because I live, says our Lord, ye shall live also. that assurance given unto all men, it is because he is raised from the dead. And so the gospel, the message of salvation, is what flows from the blessing wrought at Calvary, the same as this, what David sent into all of these different places and these different tribes and towns, was all flowing from this one conquest that was against the Amalekites. So the blessings of the gospel all flow from Calvary. We think of the types in the Revelation and in Ezekiel, where the rivers, they flowed out from the threshold of the temple, and they went, and wherever they came with life, and half toward the former seat of the Jews and half towards the latter sea, which was the Gentiles. But the blessings that flow from Calvary are to do sinners good. They are to be spread forth when the Lord blessed those on earth. He said, go home to thy friends, tell what great things God hath done for thee, and bless thee. The blessing that the Apostle Paul had, I will show him what great things he shall suffer for my name's sake. And he goes forth and he preaches Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the blessing that Paul had, Saul as he was, it then is multiplied as that word of the gospel, the message of salvation, is sent forth. You know, the best ambassadors for our Lord are those that have handled and tasted and felt the blessings, the new wine of the kingdom, the power of God, the goodness of the Lord in saving from sin and death and hell. It is in this way that the Lord gets that honour and glory to himself. And men are drawn unto him who conquered for them, overcame for them, and brought from a trial, brought from a position of being in great distress and sorrow to of great blessing, and really the latter state of the people of God. It is better than their beginning, better than before they fell, for now in the state of grace and with their sins blotted out and held in the Father's hand and in Christ's hand, they can't be lost. They must be saved. They must endure. They shall be with the Lord in heaven. And so the blessings that Christ hath wrought are distributed and will be right to the end of the world, to every poor sinner that lives to feel his need. Welcome to the throne of grace, a Saviour's blood to plead. And there is a fullness of grace, a fullness of store for every poor sinner to prove that great Son of David to be the Christ indeed, the Saviour of the world. There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. May we be able to say, my Lord and my God. May the Lord then anoint our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ in our hearts as King in Zion and as our King, the same as David was to be anointed very soon over Judah and restored to the land that the Lord had given to their fathers. May we have those blessings as we return to the churches and to the house of God again. Amen.
I would just like to say that, God willing, Mr. Graham Cottingham is expected to preach in the chapel next Lord's Day at the normal time of 10:30 and 6:30. And he also hopes to address the Sunday school in the afternoon and administer the Lord's Supper after the evening service. All this to be done in accordance with the government guidelines issued during this week. May the Lord be pleased to meet with us. Let us close with hymn 514. Oh, what matchless condescension the eternal God displays, claiming our supreme attention to his boundless works and ways. His own glory he reveals in gospel days. Hymn 514.
Thank you.
the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and evermore. Amen.